Matthew 13, 3 through 17. This is God's holy word. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let us pray once again. Father, now we humbly receive your word. We ask for understanding, and we ask for help that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, John had earlier, as I said, we studied this way back in November, but John had introduced us to the eternal Christ who had become man. This is one of the great miracles of all time, that the mighty God, who is not material in any way that we are, this God had come down into our world to be among us. The Word became flesh, John said, and dwelt among us. And of course, I was anticipating that we would, after this introduction, come to the Christmas story, which we did, but not necessarily in a service here, but through the different celebrations that we have had concerning the birth of Jesus. But here are some of the things that we saw in John's introduction, that Jesus was in the beginning was the Word. And then Jesus was the light of men. Then Jesus was the Word of God incarnate. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. John, when he saw Jesus where he was baptizing, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's just at that point that we're picking up today. Jesus, having been born and having grown to manhood, probably at age 30, then he begins his ministry, and that's what baptism for Jesus is all about, the beginning or the installation of Jesus into this ministry, which he carried out all the way to the cross of Calvary and then through death to the resurrection and his ascension, where now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and someday will be coming back again. Now there came a time, as Jesus did grow to manhood, that he took on the role of Messiah. And as I say, this ceremony of baptism for Jesus was not quite like other baptisms that had taken place, certainly not like John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, because Jesus had nothing to repent of. But it was a mark or an expression of his beginning to do the work that God the Father had called him to do. So here are the things we're going to look at this morning briefly. We're going to look at baptism and what that means, really, and then a fourfold testimony regarding the Messiah that you see in Jesus' baptism, and finally, the obligation of those who witnessed the baptism and who witnessed these things that are written about. What is the obligation of those witnesses? So let's talk for just a moment about baptism. Now, you know, I could preach for a month or two or three or something just on the subject, but I'm condensing this down as best I can. The first thing you need to understand about baptism is that it's a washing. People who were baptized were symbolically being washed in some way or other so that they would be clean before God. Now, the baptism itself only, the Bible says, takes the dirt off your skin. It doesn't really cleanse you within, but it's a symbol of that. It's a picture of that. When you're baptized, it's a picture of cleansing from sin. Now, keep in mind that in the Old Testament, there was very little to do with baptism. I'm going to mention what it was. But really, the sacrament of the Old Testament for cleansing was circumcision. Obviously, it was something that only males could have done to them. But it symbolized cleansing, getting rid of the filth and being clean. But baptism is much better, I think, is an expression of that. It's the washing. Now, in the Old Testament, here I come back again to the idea of baptism in the Old Testament, you have the priests, mainly, who are baptized. There are others that were washed in different ways under certain circumstances, but essentially it was a priestly ceremony so that the priests could carry on their work. And if you want to read about that, you can turn to the 29th chapter of Exodus, which talks about that. But now remember that in the New Testament, all believers are priests. We are a nation of priests that God has set apart for himself. So you see the washing, the cleansing for the priest just comes right in to the New Testament situation where we're all priests. We all can make intercession before God and enter into God's presence on behalf of one another. So it was a preparation for the priestly work. You didn't start and engage in that work until you were washed. So I want you to think especially about this word preparation. It was a preparation. Then when John came along and was baptizing and washing people, then it was a preparation for the Messiah. In effect, he was saying, you don't want to meet the Messiah filthy dirty, do you? You want to be clean. Again, the water only washed dirt off the skin, as it were. But it was symbolically, you're saying, I want to meet the Master when he comes, the Messiah when he comes, and I want to be clean. I want to be clean inwardly, as God will bring that about. So it was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So you have two preparations here. The priestly preparation of the Old Testament and the preparation for meeting the Messiah. And then Jesus, when he does meet his people, he says, I'm going to continue this sacrament, this special ceremony of baptism, so that you will be prepared to enter the kingdom of God. God doesn't want in his kingdom those who are unclean. So you need to be clean to meet me, yes. You need to be clean to be priests, but you need to be clean to enter the kingdom of God. And again, the baptism symbolized the inward cleansing that God is able to bring about. Now that's all I want to say about that today, but keep that word preparation in mind, because for Jesus uniquely and alone, this was preparation for his ministry of salvation, of bringing life, of bringing in the kingdom. This was the ceremony that installed him, that got him going in that. So that's our first point. Baptism, a preparation, ceremonial washing as a preparation for whatever the matter was. Now secondly, you have here in this story of Jesus' baptism, and you'll find it in all four Gospels, said a little differently each time, but essentially the same thing, fourfold testimony regarding the Messiah. And here are those who give evidence, who give testimony. There's John the Baptist. Then there's the law of the Lord, the scriptures, if you will. Then there's the Holy Spirit. And finally, God the Father himself. So these are very powerful witnesses. If anybody says, is this really the Messiah? Or is he just another one of these fake messiahs that comes along every once in a while? No, you have a testimony, even as he starts out his ministry here. You have these preparatory ceremony, or this preparatory ceremony, that he's going to go forward. And each of these is very important. So you have John the Baptist. Now, in one sense, John, you see, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. You say, but we find him in the New Testament. Well, that's true, but he's the last one of that line of prophets, you know, that goes way back to the earliest times and all the way through with Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you can name various ones, but he's the last one of them. And so, in a sense, he represents all of them. He says, I speak for all those who came before me as prophets of the Lord, and I say, there's one mightier than I who is coming. There's one whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to bend down and tie or untie. There is one who's greater than I am. He has this last word, and he says, now that one is so close, he's so near, that he's even among us. He's right here. And then, as we saw before, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So he's given this prophetic word to the effect, prepare ye the way of the Lord. These things all apply to Jesus. All the prophets join me, he says. All the scriptures back me up in this, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And all that you've been preparing for now, you can put into place, because here he is, the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Messiah. So John the Baptist is the first one to give evidence. Then secondly, you have what's called here all righteousness. Jesus came to be baptized, and John said, wait a minute, you're the one who's greater than I am. I should be baptized by you. Jesus says, no, we have to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what is all righteousness? That's what's written in the scriptures. That's the law, the commandments of God. Now, one of those commandments was the priest is to prepare for his work in a certain way. And so the coming of Jesus to be our priest, to stand and bring us to God and make intercession for us and to make sacrifice for our sins, Jesus says, before I step into that role, I'm going to go through this ceremony that fits what the scriptures have put forth. It's only a ceremony, he says. I don't need to be washed from any filth or anything that I have. Nevertheless, because it's part of the preparation that God put in his word, let's fulfill all righteousness. Let's do what the scriptures say. Now you see, the Messiah, when he comes, he will not have any sins of his own. Why? Because he perfectly keeps all the commands of God. And that's one of the things Jesus is saying here. We're going to keep all the commands of God. And that when I take this role upon myself, when I have this lawful installation, then we will have done what the Bible said, and we won't have skipped anything. We won't have set aside anything. One of the points that Jesus made more than once is that I did not come to sort of say, okay, you can throw your Old Testaments away. He said, no, I've come to fulfill. I've come to expand. I've come to take it further, but it's all there and will not set anything aside. So then the second bit of testimony you have are the scriptures, are the commands of God, which say, in effect, this one is not condemned, this one is not wicked, this one is God's perfect person to be a Savior. Okay, thirdly, you have the Holy Spirit. And we read how that John was baptizing, and then the heavens, it says, were rent, torn apart, and the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit was, by his coming and resting upon Jesus, verifying that he is the Messiah. And this is what John said in the Gospel of the Apostle John, he said that I was told beforehand that when I saw the Holy Spirit coming down and resting upon Jesus, it looked like a dove to John, maybe to others. He said, when I saw that, I knew this was the Messiah. And then the Spirit came down and he anointed Jesus. One of the things you find through the scriptures is that the leaders of God's people are anointed. The king was anointed, and the priests were anointed in certain sense for their work. And this was an anointing that he might carry out the work of salvation. And then the Spirit immediately began to work through him. One of the things we'll come to is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, but it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. So you have a third bit of evidence here, and that is the descent of the Holy Spirit to rest upon Jesus to indicate that he would do his work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, as if you needed anything else, you've had the prophets testifying. You have the law of God as being fulfilled, you have the Holy Spirit coming, and you have a voice that comes from heaven. And the Father, first of all, he assures Jesus. And in fact, in John's Gospel, he says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But here he says, "This is." So he's talking to both parties here. He's talking to Jesus. "I'm assuring you that you're doing what I want you to do." And but he's saying to everybody around, including us now, because we can look through the scriptures at it, he's saying to us, "This is the Son of God. I'm well pleased with him. I'm not going to bring you anybody else. This is the one you've been waiting for, the one you've been preparing for. I'm offering this testimony to you, a voice from heaven." How many of us would it be an amazing thing if we could hear God say, "This is such and such, this do"? Well, here we hear him. He's speaking to us as well, not just to Jesus and assuring him, but to us as well. He's saying, "This is my beloved Son." So he should leave no doubt, you see, in our minds, that he is indeed the one that God has sent. So, in preparation for his ministry, he can go through the rest of that ministry, if need be, by saying, "When I was baptized, John and all the prophets testified. When I was baptized, all the scriptural requirements were met. When I was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down. When I was baptized, the Father in heaven spoke in an audible voice and said, 'This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So you have this fourfold testimony regarding the Messiah, which brings us to our third point, and that is, so what? What about the fact that he's that way? What does that mean to us? Well, it means a lot of things, but let's look at what it meant before. We have the obligation of these witnesses, and we're invited to be witnesses too, you see. And so you have the Lord, in effect, saying, "Leave John and go with Jesus." Now, not every one of John's disciples did that. I'm speaking of John the Baptist now. But not everyone left John, but some of them did. And as you read on in John's Gospel, you have James and John and Andrew and various ones. I'm not sure James was there, but John and Andrew were. And they went and they said, "We want to know where you are. We've been with John for a while, but now we want to go with you." And this is the general idea. And even John the Baptist himself, look, he said, "The one coming after me is greater than me. The one that's coming after me is the one you should pay attention to. He must increase, I must decrease." So the first thing to all the witnesses is, now, whatever religious preparations that you've had before, even if they were right, you have to move on from that and start following Jesus. Leave John and follow Jesus. So that's the first obligation of anybody who's a witness to the baptism of Jesus. It is not John anymore, but now Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, you follow him. Then the second obligation that we would have by Jesus' own direction is that we should be baptized, but not the way that John did it, for repentance. Hopefully we'll all have repentance, but we should be baptized in the name of Jesus, which means that we identify with him. It's one thing to leave John and start following after Jesus. Another thing to say, "I commit my life to him." And so you receive baptism, as an adult anyway, in order to follow him. And if you happen to have been baptized as a child, you're told that's still your obligation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the third thing is that you will accept Jesus' explanation of the scriptures, especially when he talks about himself, those things that he said about himself. Now remember, after his resurrection, of course we're a long way from that at this point, but he walked to Emmaus with a couple disciples, and he got to the place of explaining to them everything in all the scriptures up to that time concerning himself. And if you're going to leave John, as it were, or leave anything else and follow Jesus, and if you are ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus, that is, identify with him and commit yourself to him, then you need to believe everything that he says. And don't say to the Lord, "Well, I don't think you're quite right there." You remember Peter, when he saw the sheet come down from heaven, he said, "Not so, Lord." You don't say not so to the Lord. The Lord's got it right. And when Jesus explains things, then you listen to Jesus. You follow Jesus. So again, three things so far. Leave John or whatever else and follow Jesus. Take the baptism of Jesus, be baptized in Jesus' name, and then accept Jesus' explanation. One more thing. We have to go back to what John the Baptist said. He said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, the Lamb was sacrificed. And what it means is that if you're going to follow Him, be baptized in His name, accept His explanation, then you've got to say, Lord, Your death on the cross, Your Lamb-like sacrifice, is the only thing that can save me. All my good works, all my good deeds, all these other things, they can't save me. But what You did on the cross, they can save me. And by that then, you see, you have salvation because you need His shed blood. You need His sacrifice to wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, what's our obligation? Leave everything else. Be baptized in His name. Accept His explanation of who He is and everything else in the Scriptures, and embrace the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but more particularly, who takes away your sin, my sin, by our believing in Him. And that's the good news today, and that's what we see in the baptism of Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for its power. We thank You for all that we're learning about Jesus, and we want to learn more. Give us a hunger for that, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.